Now, before I deal with the text which I have selected tonight, I'd like to point out three or four important things concerning the death of a believer. I'm talking tonight in the message exclusively about the death of a believer. And there are three or four things that I would like for you to notice before we get to our text in Philippians. First of all, we're turning to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, this is an important foundation for the message, so you listen very carefully. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll begin reading with verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this while I'm reading these verses. Paul did not consider his body to be himself. Paul did not consider his body to be himself. Back in verse 1, he said, we know that if our earthly house, dwelling place, Paul believed himself to be in this body, but this body is not himself. This body is simply a tent. Read on in verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tent, and that's what the word is, were dissolved, we have a building of God. We're moving out. We're just staying here for a while, then we're moving out. We live here. Now, that house over there on Stephen Street is not me. I'm just living there. And if that house burned down tonight, I'd just move out somewhere else. And this body here is not me, and that body out there is not you. That's the place where you're living right now. That's the tent. It is a frail tent. It is a tent that may blow down tonight. It may perish tomorrow, and you'll be moving out. Now, that's what he's talking about. Read verse 7 now. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. We absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. This body is not me. And when Paul speaks of the body, he speaks of that body as being a frail tent that he expects to fold up one of these days and lay aside and himself leave it to dwell in a permanent home. Now, if we can learn this lesson, if we can learn that this body is not us, that this body is only a frail tent in which we are dwelling for a little while, if we can learn this, it'll encourage us to put less emphasis on the flesh and the things of the flesh, and more emphasis on the things that are pertaining to my real self. That's the reason our Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Now, the world appeals to the body. The things of the world appeal to the body. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? Things that have reference to this flesh, and lose himself, lose his soul. And again, the scripture says, when that young man who had built great barns and had all these crops laid by, and his barns wouldn't hold all of his harvest, so he said, I'm going to tear down these barns and build bigger barns, and then I'm going to say, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Christ said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be? And again our Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall wear, that which pertaineth to the flesh. Seek first the kingdom of God, that which pertaineth to the soul, and all these other things will be added to you. So this body is not myself. This body is only a dwelling place. This body is only a temporary shelter. This body is a frail tent which I shall one of these days fold up and lay aside. I'll still be me. but I'll be dwelling somewhere else. I'll be done with this body before very long. Now, the second thing that I would like to state regarding the death of a believer is found in Psalm 68. Now, this is the first thing that we need to learn and we need to remember. I'm not going to dwell on it a long time on each one of these, but just briefly pass them by, establish them, then move on. This body is not me. It is my temporary home. That's the reason Christ said, "Fear not them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. I'll tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." The death of this body is something that is certain and sure, but the death of the soul will lie only in the fact that we have not received Christ and been renewed and regenerated in him. My soul doesn't have to die. My body does. Now, in Psalm 68, verse 20, here's the second thing that I wish to establish about the death of a believer. God is completely sovereign in my death. Now, if you deny that, you deny the word of God. In Psalm 68, verse 20, now listen to it. "He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death." You know the reason why I encourage men and women to read the Old Testament? I encourage our members to read the Old Testament because in the Old Testament economy, the Lord God of heaven is continually glorified. When you read the Old Testament, you'll read always the glory of God, the majesty of God, the power of God. In the Old Testament, God is in all and God is over all. It is God from first to last. God's glory, God's majesty, God's power, God's sovereignty, all the way through the Old Testament. And very little consideration is given to the rights of men or the claims of men or the dignity of men. Throughout the Old Testament, actually, wonder is expressed that God should even be mindful of men. Have you noticed that about the Old Testament? David said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" When you read the writings of Moses, it's God and the glory of God and the power of God and the sovereignty of God. When you read the Psalms of David, it's praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. When you read the writings of the prophets, to him give all the prophets witness. You don't find man and his dignity and his rights and his merits and his claims. You find God. God from Genesis to Malachi. And in the Old Testament, man is rolled in the dust from whence he came and to which he will return. And only God is over all. And there's none beside him. "I am the Lord. There's none beside me. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? I create darkness. I create light. I create good. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. The Lord reigneth among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of this earth and giveth it to whomsoever he will." In the Old Testament, it's God in all and God over all. God's majesty, God's glory. Now listen to this. Isn't it a great crime that coming into the brighter light of the New Testament, which we claim, the brighter light of the New Testament, that we see less of the glory and the majesty of God? Something wrong, isn't it? Somebody's not interpreting the New Testament aright. If all the way through the Old Testament, under the Mosaic dispensation, under the Old Testament dispensation, under the writings of the prophets, whom we say didn't have the light we have and the revelation we have and the knowledge we have, and these men glorified God from morning till night. And David said, "Even in the night watches on my bed, I think of the glory of God." And here we are in the greater light of the New Testament. And today presented less and less is the glory and majesty of God, and more is the dignity of men. There's something wrong with that. Turn to Job chapter 14. Listen to this. Job the 14th chapter. David said here in Psalm 68, he said, "Unto the Lord belong the issues of death." Death's in the hands of God. And Job said in Job 14, listen to it. Job 14, verse 1. "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee?" Marvel of marvels. Sounds like the Charles Wesley's great old hymn, "Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who shed his blood." But read on as Job talks. "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing man's days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, with the Lord. Thou hast appointed his bound." Who appointed his bound? Lady luck, Mother Nature, chance, fate, the horoscope. Who appointed his bounds? God appointed his bounds so that he cannot pass that line. Now, brethren, that's so. That's so. Now turn back to Psalm 68. The third thing I want to point out about a believer's death. This is what the Word of God says. First of all, this body is not me. I live here. When this body's cut down, I'm going somewhere else. When this tent is folded and laid aside, I'm moving out. This isn't me. You can kill this body and you cannot touch my soul. I'm just dwelling here for a little while. And God Almighty, the God of glory, in his hands are the issues of life and death. He has determined our days. He has determined our months. He has set our bounds. He has established the end of our lives. We cannot pass. And you who know something about the Word of God know that when Christ said, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature, his day to his life?" Now you check that. That's so. "Which of you can add one day to his life?" God's established our bounds. He has set one scripture says the instrument of death is already prepared. Already prepared. God's already prepared the hour you'll die and the way you'll die. Somebody says, "Preacher, I don't like that." Well, it's not a question of whether we like it or not. It's so. Let's establish whether something's so, first of all, and then we will come to like it if we love him who says it. Now, here's the third thing, and thank God for this. My death is in the hands of the God of my salvation. Now that means an awful lot. Look back at verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. Jehovah, the God of redemption. Now this doesn't take the force from the doctrine, but it takes the fear out of it. Here's a little boy, and he's got a splinter in his finger. And he's out in the yard, and there's several men out there in the yard, and he's playing on the teeter-totter or the seesaw, and he gets a splinter in his finger. Which one of those men do you suppose he'll run to get that splinter out of his finger? His daddy. He's not going to run to a stranger. The splinter's going to have to be removed, and there's going to have to be a certain amount of pain involved. There's going to have to be a certain operation performed. But he wants his daddy to perform the operation because he knows his daddy cares whether he hurts or not. And his daddy cares about the results. And his daddy cares about his feelings. So my death is set. The instrument of death is already prepared, whether I shall die of a heart attack or in an automobile wreck or an airplane crash or with cancer or however I shall die. That's already determined by God. And that day is already set. Now, that's what the Word of God declares now. But here's the thing. That day is in the hands of my Father, the God of my salvation, the God of my redemption, not a stranger. And it doesn't take the force out of it, but it takes the fear out of it. You know, turn to 1 Chronicles 21. Here's a good illustration of this particular point. I thought, well, how are we going to illustrate this? Here's a good illustration. David words it for us in 1 Chronicles 21. I want you to listen to this. Now, David had sinned. God told him not to number Israel. Well, he numbered them anyhow. His chief captain, Joab, told him not to do it, but he did it anyway. And in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. David, I'm going to punish you for numbering Israel. I told you not to. Now, you've got to suffer the consequences. I'll give you three choices. All right. Either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before your enemies, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord. Even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now, therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies. Don't let me fall into the hands of men. God sent David a choice. He said, David, I'm going to deal with you for numbering Israel. But I'm going to give you a choice, whether or not you want to fall into the hands of the enemy or whether you want to take 3 days of the sword of God, the justice of God, the dealings of God in your midst. David said, I'll take dealing with God. Whatever it is. He didn't even ask what it was. Just whatever it is, Lord, I'll let me fall into your hand, but don't let me fall into the hands of men. So why should I fret or be anxious over death? When the wise God, my Savior, my Redeemer, the one who chose me for himself back in eternity, the one who loved me so much that he gave his Son to die for my sin, the one who loved me so much that he sent his Holy Spirit to call me out of darkness into light and out of death into life and from the dunghill to the throne, the one who has made me his heir, a joint heir with his beloved Son, who has given me eternal life, the one who cares for me and loves me, why should I be anxious and fretful and fear what he'll do to and for me? I don't. It's in his hands. In the hands not of a God of wrath, but in the hands of him who loves us. Him who loves us. And that takes the fear out of. He will deal right with me, and he will deal graciously with me as he has, and he will deal merciful with me. And if he takes me now, he'll deal merciful with my family because I'm an object of his love. So that takes the fear out of it. First of all, now, this isn't me. Now, let's face that. This body is not us. We live here. We dwell here. Temporarily, we dwell here. And when you think this body is you, you put too much emphasis upon it. And you care too much for it. You're just living here. And God is sovereign in death. He has set the bounds and the date and the instrument and the way that we shall die. It is established in his eternal purpose and in his eternal wisdom. That's what this book declares. But thank God that day of death and that instrument of death is going to be handled by the God of my salvation, the God of my redemption. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Now, the fourth thing about death in our text tonight, and this we'll get to our text now, Philippians 1:23, the fourth thing about death, and that is, death is not the end of our being. He says, I am in a strait, verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now hold on to your pew just a minute. I'm going to make a controversial statement here. I believe it. I believe it. And I want you to think about it a little while before you decide whether you do or don't believe it. And don't make up your mind in 5 minutes whether you do or don't believe this, but you listen carefully to it. A Christian's view of his own death. A Christian's view of his own death is a clear barometer of his spiritual condition. Now think that over. A Christian's view of his own death is a clear barometer of his spiritual condition. When men fear death, it doesn't mean that they're unbelievers, but it does indicate a weak faith. When men fear death, it doesn't mean they're lost. I'm not saying a man who fears death is lost. I'm saying he's a weak believer. We need to learn to look into eternity with confidence in our God. I have a desire, Paul said, to depart. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. I am in a strait betwixt the two. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. A man who cannot look upon his own death with that kind of confidence, and who cannot leave his life and his death in the hands of his beloved God, doesn't have enough faith in his God. When men desire death, you say, well, is the opposite true? When men fear death, it's a sign of weak faith. What about when people desire death? Is that an indication of strong faith? Sometimes. When men desire death, though, it doesn't mean necessarily that they're saved. Because there are many suicides who've desired death who didn't know the Lord. But they desired death for the wrong motive. They desire death for the wrong motive. A man who kills himself, who destroys his body, who takes his life, is a man who's desiring death for the wrong motive. But a man who desires death for the right reasons is a man whose heart is in tune with God, if he desires death for the right reason. So our view of our own death, I didn't say our view of death, I said our view of our death. I'm not saying our view of somebody else's death. It's not too hard sometimes to let somebody else die. I'm talking about the view of our own death is a barometer of our spiritual condition. Simeon held the child Jesus in his arms and said, now let me depart. I've seen the Lord's salvation. I'm ready. What else is there to see? I've seen everything. I've been to Calvary, James. I've been everywhere. I've got Christ and his salvation. I've got everything. My name's in the book of life. I'm an heir of everything. What else can the world add to me? Not one blessed thing. Not one blessed thing. Let's see three things here briefly. Paul gives us a description of death. And then secondly, Paul gives us a desire for death. And then thirdly, he gives us a reason for that desire. Now, first of all, Paul's description of death. He says in verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart. Now, when I was growing up, I saw pictures of death. Have you ever seen that picture, that old skeleton with the beard, with that sigh, you know, with that old long robe on coming out of the darkness to cut men down? That's not death. And then I've heard people talk about plunging into the icy waters of death. Death for the believer is not a plunge, it's a climb. It's an ascension. It's not a plunge down, down, down into the bottomless pit of despair. Paul says, my death is a departure. I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart. It's a departure from one place to another. That's what it is. It's just like a ship is tied up to the wharf. And the gangplank is there, and people are going on board. You stand there, and a friend goes on board the ship. And then they pull in the gangplank. And then they take away the lines. And then the old ship begins to move away from the wharf. Well, the sigh hasn't cut down your friend. Your friend hasn't plunged into the icy waters of a bottomless pit. He's departed from this shore to another. And death is a departure. And while those in glory rejoice, we weep. And while they're singing praises to God, we're mourning. They've departed from here to His presence. Somebody said, in vain the poet tries to paint the moment after death. The glories which surround the believer when he yields up his breath. This much, and this is all we know, that they are supremely blessed. They have done with sin and care and woe, and with the Savior they rest. So death is a departure. It's to leave one place and go to another. It's not a plunge into an icy stream. It's not a journey into an unknown. It's not a journey through darkness. It's not being cut down by the sigh of a skeleton. It is being borne by the angels into the presence of God. That's what death is. What is death? Secondly, it's to be with Christ. Now, brethren, first of all, this means vision. I've heard of Christ. I've read of Christ. When I die, I'm going to see Him. Now you think about that. I'm going to see Him whom my heart loves. I'm going to see Him, Job said, with my eyes, not another. I'm going to see Him with my eyes. We shall gaze upon the Lord of glory in His beauty, in His majesty, and our eyes will have undergone such a change that we'll be able to look upon Him and not die. Look upon Him and live. To be with Christ not only means vision, it means communion. I'm going to walk with God as Adam did in the garden. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to listen to Christ speak. I'm going to have personal, intimate fellowship with the Lord of glory. And to be with Christ means conformity to His image. When I see Him, I'm going to be just like Him. Perfect in thought, perfect in word, perfect in body, perfect in appearance, perfect in imagination, perfect in mind, perfect in brain, perfect in sight, perfect in speech, perfect just like Jesus Christ. Now you think about that. Man, I tell you, when you spend a little time thinking about that, you'll know a little bit about what Paul's talking about when he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. I want to see the Lord. I want to be like Him. I want to know as I am known. I'm tired of looking through a glass dimly. I want to see face to face. I want faith to give way to reality. I want hope to give way to reality. I want appearance to give way to truth personified in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't you? And the apostle says here, look at this word. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire. You know what that word is? Now, you who have Greek concordances, you look this up when you get home. The word desire in Philippians 1:23 is the word longing, passion, and the word that's used for lust. That's right, right there in the Greek concordance. Paul had such a desire to depart and be with Christ. He says it's a longing. It's a hunger. It is a passion with me. I want to be with my Lord. Because he knew that when he was with Christ, he'd be completely rid of sin. Paul hated sin. I wish we hated sin like Paul. Don't you get weary of thinking the wrong things? Don't you get weary of saying the wrong things? Don't you get weary of doing the wrong things? Spurgeon says, the dog of sin follows me everywhere I go. One of these days he'll follow me to the gates of death and he can go no further. He stopped right there. And I shall never again think anything but that which is pure and holy and of God. And I shall never ever speak another thing but that which is heavenly and holy and brilliant. Boy, that's something. Paul desired long, had a very lust and passion to be rid of sin. And secondly, he wanted to be with Christ. He says this over and over again. He says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul never talks about a cabin in the corner of glory. Paul never talks about a mansion next door to Jesus. Paul never talks about walking on streets of gold. He talks about being with the Lord. Being with the Lord. I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what our Lord said in John 14. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be. He said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me. That's heaven, to be with Christ. Now I believe heaven is going to be on this earth. I believe God's going to make a new earth, a perfect earth. I believe God is going to give his people access to earth, to the new heaven and to the new earth. And the holy city, Jerusalem, is going to descend from heaven down here to this earth, right here. I believe that this new earth is going to be a whole lot like this one, except perfect. Without spot, without stain, without sin, without blight, without famine, without weeds, without briars, without wild beasts, without thorns, without sickness, without death, without tears, without parting, without sadness, without any of those things. God's going to make the whole world over again. Oh, what a day. And Paul wanted to be with Christ. But this much I know. Heaven, wherever it is, whether I'm yonder in the presence of God in the third heaven or standing on the new earth, I'm going to be with Christ, never to be separated from his presence. And then I think Paul wanted to see those who had gone before. Now, I said Sunday, and I've been thinking about this a little bit. I said Sunday in my message that salvation and godliness, Christianity, is not inconsistent with natural affections. Don't rule it out. I believe when God saves a man, he makes him a better man. I believe he makes him a better husband. I believe when God saves a woman, he makes her a submissive and loving and precious wife. If she's not, she's not saved. I believe when God saves children, he makes them submissive children who love their parents and who obey their parents. I believe when God saves a man out there on the job, he doesn't only praise God in the building, he'll praise him out there on the job. He'll be a better workman. He won't cheat his employer. He'll give him a full day's work. He won't take anything that doesn't belong to him. He's not one thing in the church and another thing in the plant. You cannot separate true Christianity from natural affections. You can't do it. Therefore, and I know we theologians in the past have been hard on songs like this, Shake Hands with Mother Again. But you people who've lost your mothers and to whom your mothers were very, very close to you, it'd be kind of good to shake hands with her again, won't it? Huh? Admit it. Of course it will. And you know that song, I got to thinking about it today. I'd like to be standing at Mother's grave when Christ comes in his power. I wouldn't mind being standing by my son's grave when Christ comes and see him come out of that grave. That's natural affection. God didn't change that. God doesn't change that. There's some folks I'd like to see. I'd like to see Ralph again, wouldn't you? We got a lot to talk about. And I don't see a thing in the world wrong with that. Coming to know Christ doesn't take away our love for others. It gives us a deeper love. Coming to know Christ doesn't take away my desire to be with people and to see them and to love them and to hold them and to cherish them. Coming to know Christ doesn't do away with my memories. It makes them more precious. And I think Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ and to be like Christ. And boy, I'm sure Paul would have said, I want to meet David. I want to meet Abraham. I want to see Stephen. Stephen was stoned. Stephen's dead. I'd like to see Stephen. I want to put my arm around him. Say, Stephen, I was there when they stoned you. And I held the coats of the men that stoned you. Oh, bless your heart. Well, don't you imagine he wanted to see Stephen? I know that he did. He's a human being. But he knew the Lord. All right. Last of all, now look at this. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire, a longing to depart and to be with Christ. And here's my reason. It's far better. It's far better. It's better than anything this world got to offer. It's better than riches. It's better than prosperity. It's better than health. It's better than wealth. It's better than anything this world's got to offer to be with Christ. It's so far better than anything that this world's got to offer that it's indescribable. There's coming a day when no heartaches will come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I'll be with the one who died for me. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when Jesus I shall see. I shall look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he'll take me by the hand. And he'll lead me through the promised land. What a day. What a day. What a glorious day that will be. Fear that? Dread that? Pray against that? Not me. I want more and more to come to the place where I'll be able to talk like this apostle. For me to live is Christ. But for me to die is gain. And I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire. I have a longing to depart I don't have any longing to walk in any icy waters. I don't have any longing to plunge into darkness and the unknown, as you say. I have a longing to be with Christ, for that's what death is, to depart from this shore and to be in that fair haven of rest and to be with my Lord forevermore. What a day. What a day. What a glorious day that will be. Our Father, take thy word tonight and bless it to these hearts of ours. Like our brother Milton prayed, they're so stony, they're so cold, they're so hard, they're so wrapped up with the flesh. They pant after carnality and materialism and the things of this old world. Wean us from these things. Let us enjoy these things that thou hast blessed for our enjoyment, but let us hold lightly to them. Let us look upon them as vanity and less than nothing and temporary enjoyments and luxuries. But the very panting of our heart, the very longing of our spirit, the very desire of our natures is to be with him. Oh, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that the world might fade away and Christ be the uppermost thought and passion and concern and person in my whole being. Bring us to that place. We ask for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.